Well, I got a question for you. We'll start with a little question. Let's say you were in an elevator, and there are, we'll say, five people in the elevator, including you. And halfway up wherever you're going, the elevator gets stuck. So you're in an elevator, there's five of you, elevator gets stuck. Now what happens? Let's just imagine, kadoonk. You're at the kadoonk, okay, the elevator's stuck. Now what happens? Let's say this five ladies right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You're in the elevator together. Kadoonk, stopped. Now what happens? Who speaks first? And what do you say?
Don't we just stare at each other?
Okay, so you're going to stare at each other for a little while.
I would say something.
Yeah. What are you going to say, Suzanne? What are you going to say?
Well, I guess I won't be making that meeting. Yeah.
Okay, so then there's laugh. And so now what happens?
I press the button, the alarm button.
You're going to press the alarm button. You're going to step out there and press that. Okay, nothing happens. Now what happens?
Try to get the phone.
You're going to go for the phone. Phone doesn't work.
Cell phone.
Cell phone. Who's going for the phone? Cell phone. All of them. Everybody's going for the phone. Okay, so we all go to the cell phone. We all dial 911. The guy says, fine, we'll be there as soon as we can. They're out all over the building. It'll be a while. Now what?
You hunker down.
I get comfy.
You're gonna get comfy.
Sit on the floor.
She's looking for snacks. What else?
Insulin.
All right. Let me change the scenario a little bit. When you call 911, he says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. We are so stretched thin. There are blah, 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 all over the area. You're going to be there a day and a half." Oh. Now what?
Panic.
Who panics?
Is it dark?
No. It's not dark. There's a little light. Anybody panic?
I definitely start to pray at that point.
Okay, you're praying. Are you praying out loud? Okay, you're praying out loud. So you've gotten these people you do not know, and you're now gathering them in prayer. Okay, now what else?
Try to get the roof.
You're doing that?
Yeah.
Well, as we're all,
She's standing on me.
We're organizing this little go through the roof thing.
We're on
floor 27.
Oh, yeah.
No,
I'm not opening that thing.
We're not opening
anything? Or maybe, like, are we between floors?
Anybody crying? We've been there 6 hours now. Anybody crying?
Yeah, and we're probably, yeah.
Okay, you're crying. All right, crying. What are you doing when she's crying?
It's okay.
Trying to crack jokes.
Okay, she's cracking jokes.
It's trying to console.
Are you, okay.
It's okay, you know. We'll probably be...
No one's going through the roof? No one's getting out?
Well, not at the 27.
Where we are, and they are going to rescue us. So
in a day and a half.
Yeah.
So where are you going potty?
That's a thing.
Okay.
That's a thing.
Not for my silly illustration. My point is, in scenarios like that, with more than one or two people involved, our basic personality types kind of come out. You know, somebody was offering snacks, somebody was going to pray, somebody's over here going, it's okay, honey, don't cry. It's unusual, I know at least two or three of these ladies very well, that one or two of them didn't say, yeah, we're going through the roof, I'm not sitting here a day and a half. When we find ourselves in scenarios, we react based on our basic tendencies, our basic bents. Proverbs 22:2 says, or 22:6, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We all take that as a guarantee, which it is not. That is not what that verse is saying. So if you have it in your house and you're using it as the guarantee moment that your kids are going to turn out, sorry, you're misapplying the verse. What it really means is that raise up a child in the way he is bent, and then when he's old, he will not depart from it. Meaning you figure your kid out. You figure out their basic personality. You figure out their love language, you figure out their developmental stages, you figure them out. And when you've got them figured out, then you apply the spiritual principles and there is success. In exactly the same way as adults, we have a bent, kind of several bents probably, and we react based on our bents. And if I were to give you all a personality test to try to identify where are the leaders in this room, generally, the person who says, that's it, I've had it, we're getting out from the top. You over here on your hands and knees. You next to her for a little stability. You're the lightest. I'm holding you. You get up. Go open the thing. We're out of here. The person who has a tendency to do that No problem. We all look around the room and go, she's a leader, she's a leader, she's a leader. But are those the only people that God expects to lead in various situations? Absolutely not. And that's the focus of our lesson this week is it time for more of us to raise our hand and say, it's not my natural bent, it's not the thing that I would necessarily choose, but if God's in it, I'm willing to step to the plate. And the person we want to look at in that context is a woman by the name of Deborah. So turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Now the period of Judges is an interesting period in your Bible. Sometimes people think that from the left-hand side of your Bible to the right-hand side of your Bible is chronological. It is not. But the book of Judges does come sort of chronologically in the place that you find it in your Bible. And it is a period when there was no central theme or central government for Israel. There was no earthly king at this point. We don't have kings yet. We don't have people set up. Or I shouldn't say yet. We don't have kings set up. The tribes of Israel were ruled by little regional leaders, and those regional leaders were called judges. Now, they did do some judging in the sense of what you and I think of as a judge, but they did a lot of other things. They were a regional leader. And what would happen is there would be somebody around them, some oppressor, who would come into that area of Israel. They would, that oppressor would oppress them. The people would cry out to God, please, this is a mess, can't you save us? And God would say, well, you know, there's all this sin in your life. It'd be great if you'd deal with that. They would deal with it. They would repent. We're so sorry. Please, please give us a leader. And he'd give them a leader that would lead them out of the mess. And so they would go. In fact, the problem was, in Joshua 21:25, it says that, let's go there. Turn back one book to Joshua 21, verse 25. And here's kind of the cycle or how it would go. 21:25. Joshua 21:25. And that doesn't look like the right verse. I'm just loving it when that happens in my notes. And I start off that way. Okay, well, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the phrase. And so each man did that which was right in his own eyes, and what would happen is they would cycle. And so God would bring them another leader, and the leader would bring them out of the mess. He would defeat whoever the oppressor was, but the people would do everything that was right in their own eyes, and they would cycle again. They'd repent. God would bring them a leader. They did this for about 400 years, 410 non-consecutive years. God brought judges, some in the north, some in the south, some in the middle. Some ruled at the same time in Israel. And this judge that we take a look at in Judges 4 is a woman. Unheard of, a woman. She is an unlikely woman. Now, she appears on the scene because a judge by the name of Ehud, who's a left-handed dude, he's died. And when he dies, a Canaanite king that was nearby, his name was Jabin, and he had a general, his name was Sisera, they decided to oppose or to attack the tribes to the north, which is where Deborah lived. And they had been after those tribes for almost 20 years. Things are not going well, and God raises up Deborah. That's the setting. So now, Judges chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now stop right there. The Lord sold them into the hands. We like to think that God is this friendly old guy in a white robe with a big beard, kind of a Santa Claus-looking guy, floats around the earth, doing good to everyone. Is that the God of the Bible? No. In this particular case, like many places in our Bible, God uses ucky stuff. He puts people in ucky situations. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, fair is fair. I mean, fair is what? Fair in our eyes? It's like when the kids come up in the playground, it's not fair. What are they talking about? It didn't go my way. Isn't that what we say when we look at God? This isn't fair. Meaning?
Yeah.
My island should have been right when they built the thing. Why are they having to replace it? It's not fair. Oh. You know, getting delivered today, maybe. Okay. God sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of the army, was based in somewhere. Because he had 900 chariots that were fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of somebody, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go take you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the army of Jabin's the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go, I ain't going." "Certainly I will go with you," says Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Then there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with them. So let's figure this out a minute. Is Deborah a likely choice to lead Israel? Answer, no. Now let's figure out why. First off, because she is a woman. The natural restraints on a woman at that time were significant. You didn't leave your house without your husband. You did not speak to a man who was not your husband. Which is why in John 4, when Jesus goes to the well and the Samaritan woman goes, "Why are you talking to me?" She's saying that first because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, but also because she's not supposed to be talking to anybody who's not her husband. And Jesus is having a conversation with her. Women in Hebrew culture at this time, this culture, they did not have conversations with anyone outside of their home. The only thing the purview of their life was their home, the raising of their children, putting food on the table, and dealing with flocks and gardens and that sort of thing. That's it. Period. End of report. Now, you say, "Well, that doesn't sound like much fun." Well, no, probably not in our culture. But in their culture, big deal. I'm going to Afghanistan in about 3 or 4 weeks. And when I was putting clothes away yesterday, I came across a bunch of scarves. And I thought, ooh, I'm going to have to get a couple of these out because I'm going to have to be covered before I ever get off the airplane in Kabul. I hope I don't have to wear the little burqa deal. I think I'd look a little funny with just my eyeballs showing. But in that culture, pretty similar, a woman really low on the totem pole. Would she be a likely choice to be a leader? Answer, no, absolutely not. She can't speak to men, much less lead them, much less be a military genius. An unlikely choice. She was unlikely also because of her personal situation. Her name, by the way, means bee, which is an Egyptian symbol of royal power. God must have known what he was going to do with her life. But she's married. She's married to Lappidoth. And his name means firebrand. Now, if you got a husband who's known as firebrand, are you likely to be the meek and mild one? Probably. Two firebrands in the same house, we have fire. It's unlikely that a woman married to that strong of a man would be a leader. It's an unlikely situation. And as I said before, she wouldn't have even been able to speak with her husband not being there. Now, she lives in a place in the northern part of Israel. And at another time, I'll show you some maps and show you where it is. But it's up in the northern part of Israel, kind of tucked between a couple of little mountains, Mount Ephraim on one side, Mount Tabor on the other side. Now, she held court. The Bible calls her a judge. She was a judge. And in a minute, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But she had to have a place where people could come find her. It's not like she had a courtroom or a courthouse or a central location. Where would she be? There were only small little villages, wide spots in the road mostly at that time. So where is this regional judge set up? And she picked a tree, a special palm tree. It was known as her tree. And she held court in that place. Very unlikely situation. Now, what's her job description? Through this section of scripture, starting with verse 4, we see that she's first a prophetess. Now, what's a prophetess? A prophetess is a female prophet. What's a prophet? In the Old Testament, a prophet was aware of the movements of God. It's like they had some understanding, some supernatural insight into what God was doing. Now, you might say to yourself, are we prophets today? You and me, prophetesses. Kinda, but it's totally different. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon someone for a specific job, but did not indwell them. In the New Testament, one of the gifts of becoming a child of God is that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And if you're not familiar with that, I can give you some passages and you can do some study. But one of the gifts that became mine on September the 3rd, 1969, about 9:30 at night, when I gave my life to Christ and made him my Lord, I got the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside me, sometimes disgusted with me, but nonetheless living inside me, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And I have the ability to be aware of the movement of God, an incredible gift for a New Testament child of God. Not so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they simply had to have a prophet who was aware of the movements of God, give them direction. Now, I need to be in church just like anyone else. I need to hear from a pastor. I need to be in Bible study. I need to have people help me understand God's will. But if I'm alone on a desert island by myself with my Bible, I got all I need. Not so back then. Now, she's called a prophet, a prophetess. She's aware of the movements of God. So people come to her and ask questions. Should I this or should I that? Should I these or should I those? What should the nation of Israel, this area that we're in, what should we do? Now, there are only two other women in the whole Old Testament that have this title. Miriam, Moses' sister, was called that in Exodus 15, and a lady by the name of Huldah. Now, I love Huldah, and I don't have time today to talk about Huldah, but Huldah is an amazing woman. Not much is in our Bible, but if you go to Israel and stand on the south end of the stairs looking up to the Temple Mount, there are two doors, and those doors are called the doors of Huldah. She is a biggie in Israel's history. Now, there are only three, Deborah, Huldah, and Miriam, that are given this distinctive honor of being called the prophetess. And none of the other judges in the whole book of Judges are specifically described as being inspired by God. Deborah is. So, she is a prophet. Wow, that is unusual. She is a judge. Now, a judge, what does a judge do? A judge was a temporary authority, not there for their whole life. God used them for a period of time. In this case, Jabin, the Canaanite king that's oppressing this portion of Israel, he's oppressing the children of Israel, and so God brings a judge, a ruler, if you will, in that defined geographic area so that he can have someone lead them, make wise choices for the people. And the word judging there really indicates that she had the job of an adjudicator, an arbitrator. So two of you are having a dispute over a line where your boundaries are and your property. And you come to me, I'm Deborah, I'm the prophet, I'm the judge. His stuff is on my side, my stuff's on my side, or his side. Where's the line? This judge has got to be able to make a decision. Okay, the line goes from tree to tree. You stay on that side, you stay on that side. Or this person and that person, there appears to be some theft. Who's the thief? The judge has to make that determination. This is a high and lofty position in their governmental system. This is the Supreme Court judge. And she's sitting in her tree, under a tree. Oops. Judging. I told you I was tired, right? Okay. So she's a prophet. She's a judge. She's a deliverer. If you read from verse 6 through verse 24, you're going to get the story of the battle. And kids love this story. It's kind of neat. She chooses a warrior, a guy by the name of Barak, whose name means lightning flashes. He should be a gutsy, brave warrior. And what does he say?
I'm not going if you don't go.
And so she says, fine, I'll go, but you're not getting the glory, bud. A woman is. And it's not her, it's another woman in the story. But she makes clear to him, you're still the leader, dude, but you ain't getting the glory when it's all over. She sets out a battle plan. She's got 10,000 men at her disposal from two tribes. Now remember, there were 12 tribes in Israel. The two that she's next to is Naphtali and Zebulun. And so if you look at a map of the 12 tribes, you can kind of picture where she's at. Again, when I'm not scaring you off so much, I'll do maps behind me and show you where those are. But she's the deliverer, the protector of this group. She comes up with a battle plan. She says, down between Mount Tabor and Mount Ephraim is a marshy area. Now this Canaanite king, he doesn't know that. So here's what we're going to do. Me and a bunch of men, we're going down in the middle of the marshy pit. we're going to make a lot of noise. Yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, here's the leader right here in the pit. He's not going to know it's a marshy pit. He's going to come flying in with his chariots. So what happens to chariots in mud bowls? They don't go. So they come in, they get stuck. She goes, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, and out of the bushes comes all of her guys that are hiding in the hills around her, and they wipe them out. It's a very cool story. A woman in that culture coming up with that kind of a battle plan, very unusual. The attack happens, and boy, she reminds Barak in verse 14, hey, the Lord went ahead of you. And technically, this is the idea that, you know, the king marched out with his army. God was marching out in front of our army. Look at what God did. I'm the deliverer. She's a poet. She, you know, right brain, left brain things. People that are very organized, structured, logical are often not very creative. That's me. I can put, you know, everything. If you went to our house, I live with my friend Barbara. You go into Barbara's room, you go into my room. It's like light and day. I mean, night and day. Mine is very structured, very organized. We both bought new bedroom sets when we moved into this house. I bought a very staid, heavy, dark, up and down. It's perfect. I love it. There's drawers for everything. It's very organized. Barb bought, it looks like palm trees on the thing. And it's got cutesy little bamboo-y things on all the drawers. And the little trash can has a little palm tree on it.
That's
and my, you know, that side of my brain doesn't work. The side that's the logical, right, you know. If you tell me to hang pictures, not a problem. Two, right there, even. You know? Looks good. It's balanced. I got it. How did I know you're supposed to put three and they're not supposed to be even? I put the TV in the middle where I can see it. It's perfect. It's right there. No, it should be offset a little. Why? Even, logic, straight, lines. Okay, she is an incredible military mind, logical, and then she's described as being a poetess. In fact, the next chapter, all of chapter 5, is a poem or a song that she writes. A song, by the way, that is deemed on par with the one Miriam does in Exodus 15 and Mary, Jesus' mother, does in Luke chapter 1. This is an amazing piece of art. This is poetry. This is music. This is poems put to music. This is creative stuff with all kinds of emphasis on both the political situation and the spiritual situation. It's an amazing thing. And then she's called in Judges chapter 5, verse 7, a mother or the mother of Israel, a national maternal figure. She just had a battle plan that wiped out the then, at that time, general. She is an amazing woman. She's a judge. She is a woman who is able to understand and sense the movement of God. And now they're going to give her this title of Mother of Israel. Perhaps she never had any children of her own. Perhaps God gave her a ministry that was so broad that they turned and looked at her, Mother of Israel, not Mother of James or John. Whew, much more lofty than that. Mother of Israel. A pretty amazing thing. One writer said, as she sat under a palm tree to rule in righteousness and translated the revelation of God, her heart was filled with that grace divine which diffused itself like a sweet-smelling savor over the whole land. This is an amazing woman. And from the perspective of this series, I would suggest to you that she got it. That she understood that she was supposed to lead. It was not logical. It didn't fit her culture. It would not be something where she would say, sure, I'll be the military leader. Oh no, oh no. And instead, God allowed her, with her willingness to be used, to become a woman of immense, enormous influence. Now, I think that's a big deal. Because sometimes in our culture, women tend to do this. Well, I'm just a. In fact, I have a whole lesson I do on I'm just a. I'm just a wife. I'm just a mother. I'm just a something. Those that have careers outside the home, they add that in. I'm just a whatever it is you do in your career, but I'm just a wife or I'm just a mother. When I'm interviewing parents to put their kids in Stony Brook, and I'll say, what does your husband do for a living? And they'll tell me, and I said, how about you? The line often is, I'm just a homemaker. What is that? Just a homemaker. But sometimes we hide in that because there's an insecurity in our lives that we must not have anything that would be very helpful or useful to God. So he's put me in my home with my husband and my children, and that's it, and there's where this is good. But is it possible that he has a ministry somewhere for you to lead? Is it possible for you to be involved in something else, not to the exclusion of your family or your children or your work responsibilities? But isn't it possible that there is something he wants you to lead? Now, maybe not President of the United States. Who wants that job this week anyway? I mean, I've always wanted to be the president, and I told a friend this week, not this week. I don't want to be this week. God honored an unlikely choice, Deborah, and I am suspicioning that he wants to use folks like you and me, also maybe unlikely choices. I put down 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verses 27 and following. Who did God choose? Well, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Foolish there meaning not the things that the world would credit as having great value. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one could boast before him. He is interested in using unlikely candidates. If he used Deborah, he can use me. And if he can use me, he can use you. Now, the call of God, the unlikely candidate thing, there are so many examples of this in the Bible. I put a bunch of them down just to try to get your mind thinking. Some of the judges themselves were very unusual. Othniel, one of the judges in this same book of Judges, he was a foreigner. He wasn't even an Israelite. And God used him. Shamgar, the only tool he had at his hand was an ox goad, a stick that he'd sharpened at one end. And he delivers Israel with an ox goad. Not a whole lot going for him. Those of us that do that, well, I don't have much. Really? You got an ox goad? That's all it took in Shamgar's case. Gideon is described as being the least from a very poor family in Manasseh. You know the story of Gideon, right? You know, the fleece routine, and he delivers Israel. He's described as the least among a very poor family. You say, well, Sherry, you don't know where I came from. Right, okay. Which side of the railroad tracks does God use? He uses both. Families of wealth and significance and great educations, yeah, if they're given over to God, he loves to use that. But what about the kid that never got to go to college, whose life is turned over to him? Does not God use that in a miraculous and significant way? Well, you know, we could point around the room, she's really got an IQ. She's really smart. Right, God only uses smart people? I don't think so. Often the smart ones are so tied up in themselves, they're not useful. Look at some of the other Old Testament prophets that were unlikely. Amos is a fig picker. He picks figs for a living. Anybody here any lower in the pecking order than fig pickers? Amos is an incredible prophet with an incredible message in the Old Testament. Not very well read and not known very well, but he's a lousy fig picker. And God said, I need a fig picker, and used him. Habakkuk, he was just a singer in the background, in the temple. And God went and said, I want to use you. The book of Habakkuk is an amazing book. And what a prophet he was. Some of our Bible's heroes that you and I would call, ooh, these are lofty people, they were scarred. I give you a couple of examples. Moses and David were murderers. In our culture, do we hold up in high esteem very many murderers? Moses murdered. David murdered. David is described in another place as a man after God's own heart. You don't think God uses scarred people? He does. He uses me. He used David. Abraham and Peter were liars, pathetic, pathological liars. Abraham, the man who is the beginning of everything in the Old Testament, lied through his teeth to save his hide. He kept telling them that his wife was his sister. He's a liar. Peter lied through his teeth. Never heard of the man. I don't know him. Mm-mm. I'm not even from that town. No. Does God use these people? Yes. The brothers and sisters, the physical brothers and sisters of Jesus, didn't get him until after the resurrection. How could you have been raised, Jesus' sister, and not get it? When everybody else was duking it out, you know, at the well or wherever it was they duked it out, and Jesus goes, no, we shouldn't be doing that. All the time? Nobody badmouthed the mother? Never said never rolled his eyes? He was 13 like any other 13-year-old. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. You were raised with him, you saw that, and you didn't go, he's a little unusual. Right? God uses the weak things, the foolish things, the despised things, the things that are not, so that nobody can boast. When Abraham was found out as a pathological liar, he can't boast of great character. He's got to lean into God. When David was caught as a murderer, of the stealer of a man's wife, he's got to lean into God to be useful. God is using unusual, scarred people. His strength is always displayed in weakness. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is one of those books that we're not certain who wrote it. My personal opinion is that it's Paul. But Hebrews is an amazing book, especially the last few chapters. And in chapter 11, you know it as the list of heroes of the faith. It goes on and on. But down in verse number 32, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Whose weakness was turned to strength. God delights in using weak things. Things that are useful to him. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, yeah, that's great, Sherry. Somebody else needs to lead that ministry at my church. Or I have a burden for there are 28,000 homeless children in Orange County. 28,000 homeless kids in Orange County. 5,000 of them never go to school because every 29 days they've got to move out of a motel and move somewhere else. Now, that burdens me, and our school's going to get involved in partnering up with one of those ministries. Ministries like that are run by people like you who say, I'm not the smartest, whatever. I'm not the brightest. I might not have this talent or that talent, but I'm willing to be part of the leadership. I may not be the leader, but I'm willing to say, I'll work, I'll be involved, I'll take this section. If God were to allow me to, I'd lead that. But see, you and I have a tendency to list all the reasons why we can't or shouldn't. I'm not smart enough, I'm not creative enough, I don't have all that energy. I'm too busy with my children, I'm too busy with my work, I have a position of lofty responsibilities. I get all that. But Deborah was an unlikely candidate. I think I'm sitting in a room with a whole bunch of other unlikely candidates who are only useful when they raise their hand and say, okay, if you want to use me. I listed a bunch of silly stuff that God uses. You know, small things, weak things. A rod, in the case of Moses, throws it down, makes a big splash. A jawbone in the case of Samson. If you thought Shamgar only had an ox goad, Samson did his work with an ox bone. Just the jawbone of an ox. David had five little stones and he wiped out Goliath. Why did he have the other four stones? In case he missed? Why did he have four other stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. And he was pictorially saying, I'm getting that one and then I'm going to get the other four. He's a scrunty little boy. David's the title when he goes through trying to find, when Samuel goes through trying to find who's supposed to be the next king, and guy goes, you know, go to this family, check out the brothers. He goes through all the older brothers, all the smart ones, all the talented ones, the tall ones, the strong ones, the warrior types. And the term used in our Bible for David is runt. He's the runt of the litter. And the runt of the litter uses five little stones and becomes the David that you know. The widow in 1 Kings 17, she's got a little meal and a little oil, and she ends up with more supplies than she knows what to do with. The little boy in John 6, the five barley loaves and two little fishes, feeds over 5,000 men plus a bunch of women. You know, God is interested in using little, insignificant, nondescript, not what the world would say, whoo, these are the cream of the crop. He's looking for people who are willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness stuff, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's requirement for someone to be useful to him in a leadership kind of capacity is not strength of personality. It's not mental agility. It's not physical skills. It's not even personal attributes. It's faithfulness to him. He's looking for women in our culture who will say, God, use me. I don't know how, don't know where. You know, we talk about Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. You know how that massive organization began? Two moms got ticked. Two moms. Go online, read their story. Two moms got ticked about drunk drivers. And now we have a massive organization and an influential part of our culture because two moms said enough is enough. What could we do in this room, in our churches, in our ministries, in the areas of need in our own backyard, 20 minutes any direction, 28,000 kids don't sleep in their own bed. That ought to get some of us going. It is required, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, that those who have been given a trust must be proven faithful. Where does God want you to exercise some leadership? I don't know. I don't have a list. I don't have a, you know, sign up here. But my contention in this series is, at some point in time, Leah said, I get it. At some point in time, Deborah stood up and said, I get it. It shouldn't be me. A wife and a mother in the Hebrew culture should not become a warrior and a judge and a prophet and a poet and someone that the whole nation then would look and say, here's the mother of Israel. Shouldn't have been her. So what is it that shouldn't be but could be if you were to raise your hand and say, this time I get it, Lord. This time you want to use me. Somewhere, somehow, in some kind of a leadership position. Wonder what would happen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much for the lesson of Deborah. Two little chapters tucked into the stories in Judges. Powerful story about a woman. Powerful story about you wanting to use things that are unusual, not the norm, not the cream of the crop, not necessarily the captain of the football team or the cheerleading captain or the what. That, Lord, what you're looking for is people who are faithful, who have a little and are willing to be used, perhaps in a leadership capacity in some way. Burn in our hearts this week something. It would be different for every one of us. It might be a ministry at church. It might be a ministry in our neighborhood. It might be a ministry to the lady next door. It might be to the kids in our neighborhood. It might be different this season of life than the next season of life. But Father, I pray that the spirit of Deborah would reverberate in this room, that we would be useful to you. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.